Let's turn to God's Word, turn our attention to God's Word in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In these verses, John tells us something very, very, very important about God and what it means for those who have fellowship with Him. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You may be seated. May God bless His word to us. Well, the Apostle John doesn't dilly-dally around with a long introduction, so I'm not going to either. There is a message, he says, a message to be delivered, a message that you need, a message you need to receive. He says it's been given by Jesus himself, and it's coming to you. This is the message, he says in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. And it's this, three simple words: God is light. That's Jesus' message. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It's the apostolic message that is proclaimed. It's my message this morning and the message of every Christian preacher, that God is light. That message, as we will see in verses 6 and 7, has implications for us humans, for those who walk in the light and for those that don't. So my goal this morning is to help you understand the message, what it means that God is light, the message of verse 5, and the implications of that message that are described in verses 6 and 7. If I'm successful, you will leave this morning knowing what it means that God is light and what that ought to mean for you. So let's start with that message: God is light. Here God tells us something about him that is true. He tells us something about himself. But when we meditate on who God is, and on his essence in particular, we have to be very careful for a few reasons. One is that we're sinners, and we're apt to exchange the truth about God for a lie. That's what we do. So we have to be careful when we think about God, when we think about the things that he's told us, we have to be careful that we stick very close to Scripture and not our assumptions or our imaginations. The second thing that we have to remember is that we're finite, created people, incapable of comprehending the infinite, uncreated God. These are things that just don't match up. A finite thing cannot create or comprehend an infinite thing. We might apprehend it in a way, we might understand it in part, or as God gives it to us, but we can't comprehend it, we can't own it, we can't possess the knowledge of God as he possesses it of himself. To help us avoid these things, there's a few things that I can mention that I think will be helpful. First, when God says he is light, he doesn't mean that light is God. He's telling us something about himself that can't be reversed. Now, you know that sometimes the word is does mean, equate two equivalent things, right? One plus one is two. You can flip that right around. Two is one plus one, right? We can say them of each other. there's a kind of identification, an equal identification that happens. So for example, in John 5, Jesus says that he is the Son of Man. And that's equally true the other way around. The Son of Man is Jesus. You can say it either way, and it's equally true. But other times, as is the case here, the word is doesn't make things equivalent. So for example, if I say a city is pleasant, that doesn't mean I can reverse those things and say that pleasantness is city, right? Doesn't make a lot of sense, and we also know that's not always true. It's true when we speak of Jesus in this way as well. So we have to be careful here. Because usually when we think of light, we think about the thing that God created. The thing that we see. The thing or by which we see. The thing by which plants grow. The thing by which we can now communicate even. But God is not a created thing. This is always our danger, and you should remember this. Whenever we think about God, there's a temptation to take what we know of creation and attribute it back to him, or what we know of ourselves and attribute it to him. But God is not a created thing, so we have to be careful. Light is not God. That's not true. We are not pantheists. We don't believe that the creator is the creation and that the creation is the creator. No, instead, we make, according to Scripture and according to the true nature of God, a very clear distinction between the things that have been made on the one hand and the one who made them on the other hand. We as Christians refuse to exchange the glory of the immortal God for the secondary glory and reflective glory of the things that he has made. So when Jesus tells us that God is light, Jesus is not confusedly falling into idolatry. Jesus is not telling us that light is God. So what does Jesus mean? Well, instead of making light and God as two equivalent things, Jesus is saying something about God. Just like he might say, God is strong or God is holy. But what about light? What does that really mean to say that God is light? I want to address three main ways Scripture talks about light. Scripture talks about light in terms of life, in terms of knowledge, and also in terms of morality. And these things are all rightly predicated or attributed to God. Let's think of the first one, in terms of life. Think of the way that John speaks of Jesus in the opening verses of his gospel. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. Do you see what John does there? He makes equivalent light and life. He puts these two things together. Perhaps you've learned, kids, about the sun. You've learned about the way that the sun and the sky, gives light to our world. It passes light into the world by this energy, which then plants take into themselves. And there are a lot of plants. We can see some right outside there. There they are, actively taking in the light of the sun. And animals eat those plants, and other animals eat those animals, and on it goes. And by the sun, the life of the world is sustained. God uses this analogy to help us understand him. But it is only an analogy. For whereas the greater light of the sun sustains all of the life on the earth, it's through the Son of God, Jesus, the child of God, that the earthly sun itself is created and upheld. Again, here are John's words. He says that all things, including the sun, were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. The creation of the world from the Father through the Son is taught in other scriptures. Colossians 1:6, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Or Hebrews 1:2, for in these last days he has also spoken to us by his Son, through whom he also created the world. God said in the beginning of the world, let there be light, and there was light. The author of the Hebrews saying is that word that was spoken, that active word, let there be light, was the Son of God. Mysteriously, somehow, when God speaks, he speaks in the word of the Son. He speaks to us through his Son, through whom he has created the world. That's why John calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the life and the light of all men. This is highly, highly significant. It means that when Jesus reveals the message that God is light, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. When this message is revealed to us, he is revealing something not just about the Father, but about himself. The light and the life that is in the Father is also in him. Again, those same words from the beginning of John's gospel. In him was life. Or from John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. This verse reminds us how attributing light and life to God is only an analogy. Where our essence as human beings is not dependent on our lives, in other words, we may die and yet still exist in a way, this is not true of God. Our life is something that is dependent upon God's life. It is upheld by God's life. But God's life is upheld by nothing. Not because it's about to fall apart, but because it's infinite. God is infinite in and of himself. He has life in himself. We do not have life in ourselves. Our life is given to us. Our life is taken away from us. We can die. We can be raised up. Not so with God. In him is life. And just as the Father has life, Jesus says in John 5, in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself, and eternally so. God's life is not accidental to himself. And what's true of the Father is true of Jesus. This, of course, speaks to the divinity of Jesus, but it also tells us the reason for our salvation. So again, going back to the Gospel of John, John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Though you die, yet you shall live. How could such a thing be possible? It's possible because of our union with the Son, who is light, who is life. Because of the revelation of the Son in the flesh, and because of his Spirit working in us through that word, through that revelation, to redeem our flesh, even we who die can share in the eternal life of God. Not by becoming God, but by God becoming us. When the Father speaks through the Son in the power of the Spirit, he brings about light, which gives light to the world. Both the created world and the plants and the things that have been made, but also in the world to come. As the author to Hebrews says, God has spoken a second time. A second time. And in this time, God has created, he has spoken a word of grace, so that the world and we who have fallen into sin can be lifted up, brought up into eternal life, and live under the light of glory of the Son in the age to come. We can say much more on this, but we'll let it rest at that for now. God is light. And that means that from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit, the world has life. Light, it means life. And those who believe in the Son, though they die, will have eternal life in Him. This is why John says, we have fellowship with God. To have fellowship in the light, to walk in the light as He Himself is light. Okay, second thing. A second way we understand God as light is in terms of knowledge, right? In your bulletins, if you look at the prayer that comes right before the sermon, it's called the prayer of illumination, right? It's a light term. You turn on the light. Something happens so that you can see. Now, this isn't just Greek metaphysics. It's biblical terminology as well. Light reveals things. It shows things. It uncovers things. Just as the rays of the sun give energy to creation and life to the world, they also bring revelation. The same is true for God. But we can't separate these things in Him. It is because it is through the revelation that we have the energy of life. We come to know God in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no light or no life in God apart from the revelation of the message. Right? You can't access life in God apart from Him revealing Himself in the Word. God is light because God reveals things. He shows things. He says things. He speaks things. And in Christ, He reveals His law and He reveals His gospel. And He shows the relationship between the two for those of us who would have eternal life. In Christ, we come to see so clearly exactly how holy His law is and the penalty for our sins. When we see Christ on the cross, we come to understand, we come to realize and be enlightened to the fact of how deep God's love goes, of how much we have failed in His love, and how He was lifted up on a cross to bleed and die under a curse that we deserved. That's knowledge. That's life-saving, giving knowledge. Because not only is the law revealed there, but the light, by the light of the cross, the grace of God is also revealed. We come to see that there we have salvation. Now, some people hate this light, this sort of revealing light. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed." Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. He doesn't come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Now, you might think that based on this, that a kind of reverse thing would be true. In other words, that those who love God are those who love the light and come into the light. But that's not exactly what Jesus says. Let me read the next verse, I'll read them together. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Isn't that fascinating? John doesn't say the wicked person hates the light and so, like a rat, you know, scurries away from it, tries to keep away lest it be exposed. But the good person comes into the light so that all can be revealed and he can be declared justified. No, he says the person that loves the light comes into the light so that it can be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God, who is light. By this, we come to learn that walking in the light, therefore, requires enlightening. and enlivening power of God in us. Before we can be enlivened in Christ, though, we must first die with Christ. Our justification on the cross comes before the regeneration of our lives. Otherwise, there'd be no way to come into the true light. This is extremely important for understanding what John says here in verses 5 through 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is true, but it doesn't mean that we are cleansed from our sin because we have come into the light. What he says is that these things go together. That those who walk in the light are those who have fellowship with one another, are those that the blood of Jesus has cleansed. Our works are those that have been carried out in God, Jesus says. Because of our justification, our relationship to the light changes. Because of what Jesus does on the cross, instead of hiding in the darkness, we come boldly into the light. Not on the basis of our works or our great love of the light and of knowledge and of God, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of his works, his revelation, the word that has been spoken into the world. Or to put it in this way, our relationship changes to the light not because we're better people, but because of God's grace. Which, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:10, God's grace has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Reveals, right? Jesus is the revelation of God. It's not a pure sort of knowledge thing, though. It's an enlivening thing, a change that happens as we trust and believe in him. Now, this glorious revelation, this glorious revelatory light of Christ does come in a veiled way. Under the cross, you don't see Jesus shining with the glorious light of God. Instead, dark clouds covered up the sun as he died. Indeed, in the preaching of his word, as Jesus is being shined forth to you, even this morning, this is me. This is you in this place. In word and in sacrament, these things are veiled. But one day, the Bible promises, this revelatory, enlivening light will not be veiled, but will shine on all things. Revelation 21 and 22 tells us that in the consummated creation, in the age of glory, quote, the city of God will have no need for a sun or moon, for the glory of God gives its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. In heaven, in the consummated creation, there's no need for a sun, because we will have the Son of God himself, no longer veiled, but shining forth with the radiance of God. We're told in the scriptures that right now we live in a life where we see through a glass darkly. You know those glass things that people have in doorways, you know, you can't quite see in, it's veiled, you're sort of making out shapes. One day he says we will see face to face. He doesn't mean with the essence of God as he is in himself, he means with the glory of his revelation in Christ. Not through word and sacrament, but immediately there will Jesus be shining intensely and giving you all light and salvation and immortality forever. But dear Christians, know that the same glorious light which will shine in the consummation shines right here, right now on earth. Wherever Christ is preached, the word shines forth. Wherever he is offered in baptism, the word shines forth. Wherever the Lord's Supper is received, the word shines forth. And not only here, outwardly in the means of grace, but inwardly in us, inside, as he lives in us. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, speaking of creation, let light shine out of darkness. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite verses, so I'm going to read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Well, this takes us then to the final thing I'll mention today concerning this message that God is light. Light not only refers to the life that is in God and the revelation that is from God, but also to a way of living that is in accord with the enlivening knowledge that we have received in Christ. And I hope you're already seeing the connection. Let me go back and read from 1 John. This is the message that we have from him and have proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The light of God and the message and the fact that God is light is not this, not only this grand truth. As I've been trying to say, it comes into this world in a way that changes us. It affects us. It unites us with God. He has shone in our hearts. He has revealed himself and done so in a saving way. The one, in other words, who has been enlightened and therefore enlivened by God is the one who has fellowship with God. He no longer walks in the darkness. He comes into the light so the world may see the work of God in him. Christians, therefore, walk in a very different way than the world, which is covered in darkness. I had a friend once who got stuck in a lava tube up in Flagstaff, this long underground cave. It's about a mile long. It's a sad story. He got left behind. He made it out eventually, but he got left behind and he didn't have a flashlight. There was a kind of miscount at the numbers of people were in. He spent the rest of the day, hours and hours, crawling through this cave, hurting himself, getting bumped on his shins, just trying to feel his way along the walls until he finally made it out. And of course, he didn't make it out into the light of the day. It was now night and darkness, and then he had to wander through the forest until he finally found the highway. This is what it is like to walk in darkness. It's to be constantly getting hurt, to not walk according to wisdom, to constantly be bumping into things, making a fool of yourself, getting hurt. The person who walks in the light, however, walks a clear path. They navigate, they move easily. This is true when we walk in the light that has been given to us. Christians, therefore, are honest people. They walk confidently and with integrity. This doesn't mean that they do not sin. But John goes on to say that even when they do sin, they walk and act as though in the light, like the rat. They don't scurry away from the darkness. They come into the light. The Christian who has been enlivened and enlightened and by the light of God freely admits, confesses their faults, repents to the Lord. Those who have fellowship with God walk in the light. They don't hide their sins. They don't cower away. They know the truth. But they don't just they don't just know the truth. As John says here, they do the truth. In certain ways of Western thought, we often separate sort of knowledge and obedience. They are separate categories, of course, but in Christianity, they always go together. And this is one phrase that expresses that. Do the truth. Right? You can't, to really know the truth is not simply to have an intellectual knowledge of it and then to walk in blindness. That's not knowing. We do. In the same way, or rather, that is because we don't merely know Christ, we know Christ. We don't just know about him. We know him because he's been revealed to us in this saving way. Here's the thing. If you hear John's statement and you recognize yourself as someone who cowers in the darkness, someone who hides, someone who's afraid, someone who walks according to darkness, know that in hearing this message that God is light, your deeds are already exposed. Your deeds are not hidden to God. The open secrets of your soul are open to God. He knows you. But in revealing these things, in bringing conviction for our sins, he has shown to you not only in harsh judgment, but also in the happiness of hope. In shining to you in the message and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, instead of scampering like a rat back into the life, he promises us that when you trust in him, as he has been revealed to you, you can walk out boldly and know that everything's going to be okay. Because he is light, and we have fellowship in him. Not as a rat, but as a child, as an image bearer, as a lovely one. Let us pray.